But Lewis's mom at 86 and with a second broken hip is in need of his care. And so, by providential accident, he is able to spend every afternoon with her. One of those afternoons, he decides to ask her why she never remarried. You know, he asked her if she did not want companionship, and her response was, "Yes, I did, but," and I quote, "I was afraid that if another man came into the house, he would not care for my children like I did." You know, Lewis concluded at that point that he had found the love of God tucked into the love of his earthly mother. You know, my story is a very similar one to that of Lewis Smead's. Almost identical, I would say. After all the years of toiling, I can safely say that I did not feel the love I desired from my mom because she was busy loving me and my siblings the only way she knew how. Mom died of cancer in October 2014, 20th to be precise, after spending her last 3 to 4 months in my home with my family. It was at that time I learned my mom's love in a deeper way as she shared pieces of her story. You know, today I can look back and reflect on the sacrifices she made, and in there I can see the love of God. Now, the Apostle John had a lot to reflect on as he considered the many love lessons he learned from Jesus. You know, what eventually circles him is Jesus's love. John knows what it is to be loved. Jesus loved him so deeply that he included him in everything, the Bible records. Several incidents in the life of Jesus reveals how special Jesus treats John. You know, when Jesus goes to the synagogue ruler's home to heal his daughter, he takes John with him. When Jesus is transfigured on the mountain, he permits John to see it take place. And when Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, he asks John to stay close by. You know, in all these three occasions, John experiences the loving attention of Jesus. You know, John felt the love of Jesus so much that he began referring to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, it's kind of funny. Some may think, boy, John was just being arrogant. But as you really dig deeper and you try to connect the dots, you know, it only makes sense, right? Because in John's mind, because he's receiving all this love, he couldn't identify with nothing else than for him to be man. This man really must love me. So I am the disciple whom Jesus loved. You know, we're wrapping up now. In John 13, verse 23, it says, "One of them, the disciples whom Jesus loved, was reclining next to him." You know, one writer points out the connection between John's statement about himself and the detail of him reclining next to Jesus. And it's a fascinating thing to actually study out. You know, some believe that John was actually resting in the bosom of Jesus, right? You know, this image of John resting in the bosom of Jesus is in view when he describes the relationship between the Son, that's Jesus, and the Father in John chapter 1 verse 18. Let's read. It says, "No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." Wow. You know, John is relishing in the belief that he has experienced the love of the Father through the Son, Jesus. Isn't that amazing? You know, John takes this love connection that he has with Jesus to a really deep level, and it allows for him to be connected to the love of the Father. You know, is this your experience with Jesus this morning? Are you approaching The father, like a daughter, embracing a loving father, or even being embraced by your loving father? Are you, or are we as men like John, when we are spending time with Jesus, reclining, relaxed, enjoying our time with him? Or is our time tense? You know, John knows that it means to, or John knows what it means to be loved by Jesus, even though when tested, he goes belly up, right? The love he experiences in the bosom of Jesus is what eventually transforms John's story from thunderbolt or gangster to apostle of love. Today, God wants all of us to experience his love on a deep level, just as John did. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter your upbringing. It doesn't matter how far off the spectrum you may think you are. Whether or not you are a liar, a cheat, a homosexual, whether or not you same-sex attracted, whether or not you are sleeping with multiple women, you know, God wants to bring you into his fold and to help you to experience his love so that you can overcome any sin in your life. But we too will have to go through our highs and lows, wouldn't we? Or even haven't we? You know, we too will need to be rebuked from time to time and told, don't do that or stop it. You know, we too will have to come face to face with our unloving heart and accept that it is only Jesus that can change us from the inside out. So let us learn, brothers and sisters, friends and family, from John as he learned how to love from Jesus. God bless you. Good morning, everyone, and welcome once again to the Port of Spain Church of Christ. We are delighted to have all our friends and family visiting with us this morning. We trust that you are having a great time so far worshiping with us online. Today, we are actually going to be beginning a series entitled Loving One Another Deeply. And it's my privilege to kick this series off. If you've been with us for a year so far, you would know that we are going deeper as a church. We've looked at many aspects of our own walks with God in connection with our solitude, contemplation, just our own walk with God on a personal level. Then we started to talk about, you know, what does that look like collectively, and the different disciplines that the scriptures teach that we know about from old, as we look back at the disciples who lived in the first century, and many different writings we're able to explore, to be able to glean from what has happened and how we too can benefit from these disciplines. So this morning, I ask you to open wide your hearts as we seek to go deeper into this whole conversation of loving one another deeply. You know, the truth is, love is one of those things that you can't, it's almost like, as a pastor, I found myself having to talk about love over and over again. But the reality is that we're not going to stop talking about this topic for any time to come, because Jesus is love. You know, God is love. And if we're preaching God, if we're preaching Jesus, if we're preaching the Spirit, then naturally love is a big part of our conversation ongoing. But today, our approach is a bit different as we seek to highlight different relationships in the scriptures that exemplify the depth of love we are called to. So before we get into the scriptures, please pray with me briefly, so we can ask God to be with us as we get into his word this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the privilege that we have to come before you. the opportunity that you've blessed us with to get into your word. We thank you so much for your word, God. It continues to enlighten us, challenge us, and call us higher in our walk with you. Fill us with your spirit. Give us desired hearts, God, hearts that are truly after you. And I pray that, Father, we will glean from your word this morning. Fill me with your spirit, and I pray that what I share, God, is in accordance with what you desire for all of us to hear this morning. We love you. We thank you. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, we start by looking at the relationship between Jesus and John, the brother of James. You know, it is this relationship we get to see, in this relationship, we get to see an amazing example of love that has transcended time. Just to plug in there, you know, next week we'll be hearing from our brother Courtney Bay from Jamaica. He will be teaching us from the relationship between Paul and Timothy. And I pray that we are looking forward to that as well, too. You know, but, you know, Israel's once famous king, Saul, you know, it is believed that you would say he is the Pete Rose of the Bible. Now, most of us do not know who Pete Rose is, I'm sure, right? You know, but Pete Rose, after having an illustrious career as a professional baseball player, right, you know, lavished with many gifts, which led him to many successes in his life, but his end was tragic after getting caught cheating, and not just cheating, but profiting off his own team. Wow. You know, it was a real disgrace for this gentleman. You know, but his career started off on a high. And I'm sure we could think about many different people, whether it be in politics, in sports, in their career, that did amazing things, but then coming down to the end, they just blew it. You know, Saul is just that guy, isn't he? You know, chosen by Samuel to be Israel's first king, Saul is on course for great accolades to be told about him in the history books of Israel for millennia to come, right? But no, Saul breaks the rules. You know, the Bible is known for telling the truth, isn't it? No matter how stinging or embarrassing it may sound. You think about Adam and Eve, Abraham, the kings of Israel. My goodness. You know, you go through the chronological order of all the different kings who led Israel, and you saw some of them who did amazing things, but at the end of their day, they just blew it, started to worship idols and all kinds of stuff. Think about King Solomon, right? You know, he was known to be the wisest man that ever lived and the richest man that ever lived as well, because God blessed him abundantly. But then at the end of his day, look at what he did. You know, going and marrying foreign wives and disobeying God's law. And ultimately, it brought him down. You know, I mean, he eventually found himself, because when he said at the end of his writings that nothing is more important than to know God, to have a relationship with him, to be obedient to him. You know, so ultimately, guys, it's important for us to pay attention to the details of the scriptures. You know, one only has to spend an hour reading before coming face to face with the truth in its rawest forms in the scriptures. You know, but then we have the other end of the spectrum, which is Christian biography, sometimes called hagiography. Such Christian biographies often drift into fiction as the authors wipe away every trace of sin in order to make the person's life seemingly faultless. But the Bible tells the truth about people. You know, some have and continue to think that telling the truth about leaders may encourage sin. So doting biographers tend to hide the facts. You know, the past weekend, if you were with us, you know, for us as a church, you know, who attended our Strength in Weakness conference, I would call it that, You know, we must say that truth is powerful and causes us to connect on a deeper level with each other. You know, the way we heard our brother and sisters, right, share their lives about their struggles and their weaknesses truly impacted on our hearts. You know, this is the very thing that God is doing with us as a church and his children when we read his word. You know, this morning, I want to look at the life of one of the 12 disciples to Jesus. His name is John. But I want you to suspend all you know about John, and instead, let's really examine his life closely. As readers of the scriptures, it is very easy to not put together a complete picture of the Apostle John. The same can be said for us very easily, can't it? People can look at you and me, right, today, and put us in a category based on what they see right now, failing to appreciate the journey we've been on, which allows for a greater appreciation for the Spirit's work in each other's life. But you see, John's story of love is not a glamorous or pretty one, as one might think or would like to think. In fact, if we sift through all the references to John in the Gospels, we see John is with Jesus at some dramatic moments, but does very little to, or anything to convince us that he would be called the Apostle of Love. You know, this we know because the truth was told in the writings about John's life. The truth is, if John were here now telling his story, it would be about how he learned to love. You know, my point number one this morning, as we look at the relationship between John and Jesus, is learning about love. You know, it all began with his family life. John is presumed to be the cousin of Jesus. John's father Zebedee was a Galilean fisherman who employed John and his brother James. Jesus turns things on his head when he calls them to follow him in Mark chapter 1 verse 16 to 20. You know, this meant leaving their father and going with Jesus to be with him and learn from him and ultimately become like him. You know, it is on this journey that John learns from the Messiah. And as a result, John today is known for his consistent theme of love through his writings in the scriptures. In 1 John, verse 19 through 21, it gives us a peek into the heart of John in the end. And it reads, "We love because he first loved us." Wow. Right then, very beginning. "Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister, whom they have seen, cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister." In the Gospel of John, in chapter 13, verse 34, it says, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another." You know, John states that this was a new command because Jesus added to the old one. Love one another, he added. You know, that this actual prayer is called the Shema of Judaism. You know, it's a prayer taken from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5 to 9, which talks about loving God with all our heart, soul, and might. Or in some versions, mind and strength. You know, John sums up what he learned from Jesus into one word: love. He learned about love from the word himself, Jesus, the incarnate, the Messiah, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Have you learned how to love from Jesus? Or are you still sitting at the seat or at the feet of the world, learning how to love from the world. You know, that's what I learned when I was a young boy. Love, to me, is what I saw on the movies, is what I saw from my friends, is what I learned from them. But it's only later on in life, when I came in contact with Jesus, I got to realize what true love really, really was. You know, as disciples, we are called to exemplify the love of Christ in all areas of our lives. I say that again. As disciples, we are called to exemplify the love of Christ in all areas of our lives. In our family life, one-to-another relationships, in our marriages, on our jobs, within the family of believers, with strangers even. You know, like John, our understanding of love should come from the Master as we walk with him daily and yield ourselves to the leading of his Holy Spirit. This is exactly what John did as he followed Jesus. The problem we can easily face is knowing about love but not living it out. We know all the different explanations, agape love and Philadelphia love and all these, you know. We understand how to break it down. But do we truly live it out? You know, knowing is not always the same as doing. So, secondly, we talk now, moving into more, a little more into in depth of John himself. I'm going to talk about the love test. That's my second point, the love test. You know, in a moving, tender story of the love of a father and son, author Brian Doyle talks about the ups and downs of his own love for his parents. Like most children, I loved my parents without qualification until I was a teenager, Doyle says, when I began to hate them for the boundaries they placed about me. And then when I woke up from those years at about age 19, I began again to love them without qualification, but also with a deepening sense of the thousand ways in which they had given their lives for me and to me. You know, it must be said that God teaches us love through our earthly relationships also. I can relate to the story as I recall being a teenager, not so long ago, when I did not appreciate the boundaries my parents had in place for me, only to now, as a parent myself, see things from their side and appreciate the things they shared with me and the boundaries they put in place. You know, as Brian Doyle learned from or to love from his parents, so the Apostle John learned love from Jesus. But just as Doyle didn't always appreciate it, so John didn't either. As the writings reveal the truth about John, we get to see his struggle with implementing what the Master was teaching him. You know, three times John is tested in his love. You know, most times we focus on the three times Peter denied Jesus, right? But now let's look at the three times John missed the mark of love. The first test. You know, John and James are approaching Jesus and they come to him with a question, right? And it reveals their pettiness, but Jesus proceeded to hear them out. You know, they asked for them to be placed one on Jesus's right and one on his left, right? In his glory. The first test is seen in Mark chapter 10, verse 35 to 45, right? And here we see John, right, and James approaching Jesus. And obviously they would have had a conversation before and discussed, well, let's go and ask Jesus this, right? It's just two of them. The other disciples are there, right? And they go to Jesus. And you know what they ask him? They said, hey, guess what, Jesus? Can we sit at your right and your left in your glory? You know? And it was almost like, what is this about? Kind of. You know, Jesus did question them and say, can you drink this cup that I'm about to drink and undertake this baptism? But ultimately, you know, Jesus said, yeah, you will, but that's not my place to tell you where you would sit. The Father is taking care of that pretty much. You know, you could read the passage all the way through 10 verses, but you get to see the heart of John. You know, Jesus, like I said, went on to explain to them, but you realize that his heart was all about title, entitlement, was all about his position and his place. You know, I want to be on your right hand, you know. And, you know, John ultimately failed this test of love. You know, it was primarily something that he needed to accept that, guess what? I'm already with Jesus. You know, you think about the prodigal son and his brother who was with the father all the time. And he sees the son who left coming back. And the father throws a big fete for him and so on and puts a robe on him. And he begins to get jealous and think, well, what's going on? And why is it that I have not been, you know, you didn't kill a fattened calf for me and so on. And the father goes on to explain to him, but all I have is yours. You understand? And you've been with me all this time. You know, the truth is that sometimes when we think about our own hearts, what God gives us, is it really enough? You know, was it enough for John that he was among the 12 and he was in Jesus' circle, that he would ask for more? You know, to what extent did he go, or was he prepared to go for a position maybe? You know, you could infer so many things, or learn, I would say, so many things from this just this plain story. But I think it's one of those stories that really kind of unveils the heart of John for us to see. And Jesus is teaching him, no, that's not the heart to have, right? The second test, Mark chapter 9, verse 38 to 41, it says, in verse 38, teacher, said John, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we told him to stop, because he was not one of us. Here you see position again. You know, do not stop him, Jesus said, for no one who does a miracle in my name can in the next moment say anything bad about me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Truly I tell you, anyone who gives you a cup of water in my name because you belong to the Messiah will certainly not lose their reward. You know, there's much to be said about what happened here in these few verses. But for the sake of time, I say that it is clear how the human heart works. And we see it on display in the heart of John yet again. He was focused on position and the fact that his ministry should be the focal point through which Jesus is preaching and miracles are being performed. But to his amazement, Jesus' posture is the total opposite. John once again failed the test of love, as his attention was on himself, but Jesus gently called him back. You know, for me, I could easily get caught up with what others are doing, questioning their doctrine, their motive, and even their hearts, which that's not my place. However, the truth is, all I can do is to follow Jesus and preach the truth that I know to others. It is not my truth, it is his truth. And others, you know, if others choose to follow, then praise God. You know, this is where I believe 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 4 can be helpful to us. You know, no one serving as a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. It's amazing how we can get entangled by what we see outside, other people, when there is work that God has given for you to do, right? But in our hearts, we got to check our hearts to see, you know, am I so caught up with position or wanting to be right or better than, that I lose sight on what is it that the Messiah is calling me to do? You know, especially in this day and age of technology and social media, we must be so careful not to get caught up with all the thousands of preachers and the mega churches we see on the internet, the fancy buildings and big stages, etc., etc. You know, I know I'm a little off script right now, but the point is, Jesus wanted John to have the right heart towards others, even if they were not in his ranks, and leave room for the Father to do what he is doing in their lives and through them also. You know, I'm not advocating for anyone, but simply saying, let's pay attention to what Jesus has to say and position ourselves the way he wants us to. However, John failed in his love at this time. Third test that John failed is in Luke 9:51-56. It says, as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead, who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him, because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples James and John saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Then he and his disciples went to another village. You know, as the story goes, John hears that some Samaritans refused to show hospitality to Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but I kind of feeling John here, right? I could see where I would have failed this test for sure. And I'd be like, what? Y'all don't know this is Jesus or what? And you're refusing him hospitality? Now, I know all these Samaritans, but Jesus showed love to y'all too, you know? You know, but the truth is that John's response here, you know, shows that he probably had some issues with the Samaritans in his heart still, right? You know, he literally is praying for hell to fall on these people. Wow. You know, it is clear that John was a gangster before he became the disciple of love. You know, what about you? If you were one of the disciples there at the time, would you be asking Jesus to fulfill the request of John or whomever it was that said it? And I think there's a lot of us here who would have to raise up our hands if we were in church physically this morning. You know, I don't know about you, but the fact that these people were Samaritans make me wonder if John was deeply with or dealing with the deep roots of culture in his heart. You know, when you think about it, there are times in our lives as Trinidadians and Tobagonians when we have to come face to face with what's inside. You know, one of those seasons is election times, right? When there is the placards and all the flyers are all over the place, and we're seeing yellow on one side, red on the other, and white on the next side, or whatever, right? And in a lot of ways, we come face to face with what's in our hearts. And we could easily have evil thoughts towards people, maybe even people in the church, because you hear that they have a certain political affiliation. You know, I think this is something for us to pay attention to, because the same way that John failed in this love test, I think we too can be failing as well. You know, forgetting the fact that they denied Jesus, we can glean from this passage that there could have been prejudice in the heart of John at this time, which is why Jesus responded with such indignation and rebuked John and the other disciples. You understand? Jesus was upset and he had a righteous indignation. You know, Jesus then simply went to another place. Wow. I mean, isn't that a lesson for us? You know, sometimes we think that staying and fighting is okay. When Jesus is like, no, let's just move on. You know, it is clear that while we are blessed to have the writings of the Apostle John, the brother of James and the cousin of Jesus, as he calls us to love, in his life we see with our own two eyes, written in scripture, the journey it took for him to get to this place. You know, John failed the test of love on several occasions, but he was able to one day get it simply because he spent much time with Jesus. Now, are you failing the test of love this morning? Well, spend some time with Jesus. You'll be amazed to see how much about love you learn from him. My third point and final point this morning is, you are loved anyway. You are loved anyway. You know, Scott McKnight in his book, The Jesus Creed, says, nothing is more important for the development of love than being loved. We may be taught the importance of love, but to experience it is to know it. You know, Lewis Smedes wrote in his memoir of his own slow and painful growth in love of God and others, a description of the love he looked for in his mother. You know, every comfort, he says, I was taught to see from my heavenly father, I looked for in her. My earthly mother, but all the time I was growing up, she was working too hard and working too much to have either time or energy to get close to me long enough for me to find God's comfort in her.